Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Appreciate the good song service and worshiping the Lord through song. It's always a blessing of mine. It is a little bit different up here today, as you can well see, but I do appreciate everybody getting involved and offering some props, as you can see. One prop we had on accident this morning, but Laura took care of that one, okay? Laura's terrified of spiders, and there just happened to be one crawling on that bear. So I don't know who brought the bear, but, well, let's just say I'm glad it's gone, okay? The spider's gone. It wasn't a very big one. Does that matter? Oh, okay. You like my kids. You even scared of Granddaddy Longlegs? Oh, my. Well, who else here is afraid of spiders? I'm afraid I've spooked some people here this morning. Okay. All right. Well, Jeremiah. Brother Jason, I hear you, man, and up being honest. That's what I'm talking about, integrity. That's what I'm talking about. I appreciate people volunteering and bringing things. Sure enough, it's going to be a wonderful week. They've put a lot of hard work in these decorations downstairs and up here. I appreciate what one kid said to me the other day going out the door. It is precious, really. He said, now, Pastor, he said, now, I know you guys have asked us to bring in maybe some of our stuffed animals and so many things. And he said, well, that's very serious, too. He's like, now, Pastor, if I bring them, will I get them back? I said, yes, we will give them back. He wanted to make sure he was getting his animals back. So I hope he does get the animal that he put forth and whatnot. But it's exciting. I tell you, I told you I had some fears up here today. You know, one being that snake. And here I am right by a fire, too. And what else? We got that bear. He's pretty dead, though, so we're not concerned about him. Now, that one downstairs not dead yet, Brother Ricky. I have to keep an eye on him, although he does look a little lazy, doesn't he? But I tell you, I had another fear this morning. I was asked to volunteer or to, you know, lend some camping chairs. And so, sure, I didn't know exactly what they were going to be used for. So I just grabbed my two kids' camping chairs. I didn't realize they were going to be put on the platform. Did y'all see me? I was sitting very carefully there a while ago. I don't know what the max weight is on those things. And I started getting a little shaky there, so that's when I went ahead and moved down to the front pew. So I'm glad that we can use these. Now, I do realize, too, they should have been different colors. And next year we'll work on that for those of you that volunteer your chairs, all right? But does anybody know what I'm talking about, the colors here? Okay, I was hoping I didn't grieve anybody in that. But they're not Clemson chairs, I promise you. They're really not. They're just purple and orange, okay? Well, I trust that you are ready for a wonderful week. I hope that everybody will do their best to contribute this week. And if you're not able to come out due to work or other plans, if you're not able to come, I do hope you'll pray. I hope you'll pray that God will work this week and the hearts of our young people and just our church in general, and that we would be able to make an impact and a difference for Christ. That is our prayer. This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach a message to you entitled The Simplicity of Salvation. The Simplicity of Salvation. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to read, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I confess to you, I desperately need your help. I can do nothing without you, and I just ask that you would just take the message of the word. I pray you'd make it clear. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here that has not truly understood the simplicity of the gospel. Help them today, Lord, to understand that completely. And Lord, it may be even be that day where they take a step forward in faith to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would work this morning and help us to be in tune with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we see here Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and I tell you, Paul, you'll notice from time to time in his letters uses sarcasm. Some of you that major in that, you can be a little comforted that even the Apostle Paul uses some sarcasm, all right? So Paul was using some sarcasm with these believers because he, for one, was concerned about them and what was going on. And he's addressing a very serious situation that they had confused and complicated the message of salvation. The devotion and focus upon Christ and Christ alone for salvation was being meddled with. It was being tampered with. And Paul is going to address that right here in our context. You know, salvation according to the Bible is pure. It's clear. It's powerful. It's understandable. But Satan has made it his life goal to complicate it, to taint it, to dilute it, to distort it, and to corrupt it. The message of salvation, that is his goal. So Paul is warning the church here in Corinth about how close they are and accepting, get this church, a counterfeit gospel. A counterfeit gospel. Yes, that's exactly what was going on. You see, there were false teachers trying to persuade that Christ was not enough. That there had to be a little bit more in order to really get your sins forgiven, to really make it into heaven one day. They were teaching that there was just a little bit more that you needed to do. It was an imitation of what Paul had already taught these believers when he reached them and the first time that he landed there in his ministry and won them to Christ. But now there is some teachers creeping in trying to twist that truth and imitate it. You know, there is a real sense of Satan's work always seeking to imitate what Christ has done. But it's false. Satan will do everything he can not to make something totally opposite, in other words, of Christ, so distinct where it's no question. He puts it so close to the truth, but twisted enough where it brings damnation upon people. And he does that, like the Word of God says here, he beguiles. He does it with great trickery. He's a professional trickster. He deceives people, and he does it all the time in our society, in our culture, in our country, and all over the world. He certainly does. And it is God's people that we must realize what is real when it comes to the gospel. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage them here. We see here in just a minute how Paul's going to encourage them to discern that. But this area of counterfeit, I want to suggest something to you here, just trying to, by way of illustration, the very fact that there are times where you're going to have to really discern the difference. And you're going to have to use God's Word, of course, and His Spirit. You know, is any of you planning a trip to Zambia anytime soon? Now, I do know that Brother Hunter Reynolds is going Wednesday. We need to pray for him. He's not going to Zambia, but he's going to Uganda. And we need to pray for him. Cassidy's there now. And they're in Zambia, though. If you were planning a vacation to Zambia, there was a warning that went out to tourists one day. They said, beware of the street corner emerald vendors. It went on to say in this warning to tourists, and if you're driving, be prepared for some confusion in the streets. Because, now here's the thing, because of stolen traffic lights. Stolen traffic lights, that's right. The two warnings are related, by the way. The traffic light thieves are selling green glass chips to unsuspecting tourists who think they're getting a bargain basement emeralds. They were being fooled that something that perhaps looked like the real thing, but it was not the real thing. And folks, I'm here to tell you, Satan is doing that with the gospel. In our own community, in our own country and around this world, Satan has taken the gospel and has distorted it. He's diluted it. He's tainted it. And he's made it to where it's no longer truth. And he's getting people to accept his version of the gospel when God has given us the pure gospel, the simplicity that is found in Christ right here in the book. And Paul's going to hit these Corinthians right between the eyes and saying, y'all wake up. There is a very serious need to understand that you cannot take away the simplicity that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does Satan corrupt the gospel? Hey, this is interesting. Paul uses an illustration right off the bat, does he not? It's right there in verse 3. He says, but I fear. He's concerned. Because he said in the beginning in verse 2, he says, I'm jealous because I have espoused you as one husband and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is that signifying? There was a purity in the gospel there in the beginning with this crowd that he won to Christ. They had a good understanding, truly born again. But then he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled who? Eve. Through his what? Subtlety. All right, so he's going to draw the illustration of this church in Corinth, and he's going to use the illustration of Eve being deceived in the garden. That's what he's doing. The same way Satan did it in the garden, he attacks the Word of God. Satan whispers lies against the simplicity that is found in Christ. What does this word simplicity mean? It means this, single-mindedness. It means single-heartedness, a complete focus, and a belief that Christ and Christ alone is enough for salvation. And it breaks my heart, and I hope you as believers, it breaks your heart too, when you look across our land and you hear of all these different sects of Christianity who pretend to have the true gospel, but yet it is a false gospel, and it is deceiving people. Day in, day out, thinking they got the real thing, when in reality, they have counterfeit. It should concern us, just like it did Paul. Paul said, I have fear that you guys are close to being deceived. There was a single-heartedness that needed to be towards Christ and believing Him for that. I like what Alexander McLaren said. It is a faith. The simplicity in Christ, it is a faith that looks to Christ exclusively as the source of salvation. Him and Him alone, the Lord Jesus. Let me suggest some ways that I believe Satan whispers even today about distorting the gospel, or should I say, as the Bible word says here, corrupts the thinking. The Bible says here in our passage that he corrupts the mind. Corrupting, our minds should be corrupted, it's saying, from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's Satan's goal, to do just that. How does he do that? Well, number one, I'd like to say this. I believe he says that salvation is way too simple. I believe that is one of the ways he tricks people. There's no way that you can just simply realize that you're a sinner and then call upon Christ to save you. That's way too simple. You know what I find interesting about that is that's exactly what happened in the garden. Have you ever connected the two? Think of the simple instruction and command that God had given Adam and Eve. All the trees of the Garden of Eden, wonderful trees, fruitful trees, take as many as you want. Treat them as the Golden Corral buffet, if you will. You take and eat as much as you want, when you want, you enjoy it. But by the way, Adam and Eve, my precious children, just one thing I'm asking of you and commanding you, do not take of that tree over there. That one, out of the perhaps thousands of trees. And listen, you just enjoy each other, enjoy my presence, and just be fruitful and multiply and enjoy these things that I have created and blessed you with. But listen, that one tree, stay away from it. If you eat of it, the knowledge, good and evil, if you eat of it, you will die. Well, do y'all think that's pretty simple? It is, isn't it? The more you think about that, okay, that's pretty clear cut. So if I stay away from that tree, we're going to enjoy life eternally together with you, Lord God, our Creator, and everything's going to be okay. Yep, that's right. But stay away from the tree. All right? That's pretty clear. But you know, Satan came in on the scene. Now, Eve. Now, listen. You know, it's funny how God just gives one command and one order there. But Satan comes in and tries to twist it three different ways. Hath God said, you're going to be like God? And he goes on and tempts Eve to give in. But Satan comes in and says, now Eve, hath God truly said? Now listen, I know there's that tree over there, but look, the truth is, Eve, if you take of that fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to be as the gods. And of course, Eve and veered away from the simplicity that what God had commanded them just to obey what He said. Can I tell you, church, Satan is doing the same thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying what God has made to be simple in the sense of being centrally focused upon Christ and Christ alone, Satan is distorting it by saying, now listen, there's some other things you need to do. There's some other things that you need to accomplish. There's some other things that you can't do because you'll never get salvation. And he tells these lies and he says salvation is too simple. Oh, my friends, God has made it. I believe God has made it from the authority of the Word of God simple enough for a child to understand. I am experiencing that even now with the situation with our children. They're at a pretty young age, 6 and under. So Mary Ann is asking more and more questions, and I'm thankful for that. And parents, always be thankful for that, and always talk to them about the gospel and what it means, and ask questions, and just really look for sincerity, look for conviction. But she's been asking questions, and she understands the gospel. She does. Now, I don't believe at this point she's truly received it and embraced it by faith, but she's asking questions. In fact, she's understanding enough because at one point, and she was asking about salvation, she was like, Mom and Dad. She's like, now listen, she had this thought that once she would trust Christ, is that there would be no more sin in her life. Like she would never struggle with sin. So we were just trying, because I know she would be greatly disappointed, because I'm here to tell you. Wouldn't we be greatly disappointed? Like within like probably 3 seconds of our salvation? It happens that quick many times. But the truth is, she didn't have that concept that, look, she was thinking that, boy, once I received Christ, I'm not going to do any more bad things. That's not true. So now she's even understanding after we explaining it to her, and she's even asking about, now, Mom, I'm thinking, you know, she's showing interest in Christ. She says, by the way, I do realize that when I get saved, I will still sin. Well, I'm not encouraging you to sin, Mary Ann. But you know, here's a 6-year-old, and you can go even younger. They do understand the concept of the gospel. That sin is bad things against God, and that Jesus is a loving God who died for that sin. And when a child comes to that under conviction and saying, look, I want to believe that and accept that. That is the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan says, no, that's too simple. No, my friends, God says the simplicity in Christ is for the whole world. Simply someone that says, I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. That is what the salvation of the Bible is. The gospel is intelligible, it's simple, and plainly revealed in Scripture. Anybody that opens up the Word of God and starts right there in the book of Matthew and reads through the New Testament would see very soon and very early in their reading that God has offered salvation to all mankind. And he can go to the Old Testament for sure as well. But Christ is clearly given there in these beginning gospel messages in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's so clear for us all to understand that Christ indeed is the Messiah. But Satan says, no, that's too simple. What else does Satan say? What other lie does he give? I believe he says that the sacrifices that you'll have to make once you get saved are too great. Doesn't he whisper that? He whispers that to those that maybe are considering the salvation message. And he says, now look, the sacrifices you'll make will be too great. I've seen that. Have you? Talking to someone about the gospel? You start talking to them and boy, they're serious. They're under conviction. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, look, will I have to do this? And perhaps would I have to change my lifestyle here? And you explain to them, well, you won't have to change that. And you receive Christ, God will change it for you. But just the whole thought of them not picturing themselves and living a life that honors the Lord, it keeps them. And Satan will whisper that, look, the sacrifices you'll make will be too great. But look what Jesus said. He said, take in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And get this. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. Christ knew that it was going to be tough. But Christ, Almighty God, gives us the grace. Amen? He gives us the grace to press forward. Hey, listen, sacrifices, don't worry about that. Satan says, hey, they're too great. Don't do it. But I want to tell you, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm telling you right now, sacrifices are well worth it when you turn your soul over to Jesus. But here's another one that he says. He says, your sins are too great. Now, who wrote the book of Corinthians? Paul. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians. And if I'm not mistaken, Paul was a murderer. Would everyone agree with me on that? All right. He was not only a murderer, but he was a murderer of Christians. He murdered Christians for a living. That's what he wanted to do. He imprisoned them. He persecuted them. He blasphemed them. He blasphemed the name of Christ. And here is that same man, is the same man that wrote this book. Wrote the book to the church of Corinth and is talking about the simplicity of the gospel. Now listen, Paul knew that he was a great sinner. And he was not convinced by Satan that his sins were too great. Listen, I don't know who I'm talking about. You may say, you don't know what I've done. Listen, it couldn't have been much worse than the Apostle Paul. Couldn't have been much worse. And even if it was, do you know God still can forgive any sin that is confessed unto him in belief? Any sin. What a blessing from Almighty God that says, look, you know you've sinned, and whatever sin you've done, I will forgive it. Paul even said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Get this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now listen, that word chief means top rank. And this servant of the Lord is saying this. He's saying that, hey, I know God came and saved me. And by the way, I know what kind of sinner I was. I was the number one. the ranking, if you were to look at a list, at a roll, and you're kind of got a bunch of names, and you're saying, man, the worst, the top of the, we're going to put it number one. The worst, we're going to put it number one. You know what Paul is saying? That's where my name is. The vilest of all sinners in all the world. He said, that's me. But he said, but boy, one thing I know, God saved me. God forgave me because of His love. And boy, I'm telling you what, Satan will try to tell people that every day. You've done too many wrong things. You've blasphemed God too much. And you can't be saved. That is a lie from the devil. And moving quickly here, what are some other lies? Now here's a big one too. This is one he likes saying. Again, he corrupts the simplicity that is in Christ. How does he do that? He actually convinces people that the gospel is not for everyone. He may whisper and say, well, wait a minute, you're not of the elect. Perhaps you're not chosen, maybe because you do bad things, and Satan says, well, you do all these things, so you're obviously not one of the elect. And he uses that, again, to take a doctrine that's in the Word of God, election, foreknowledge, predestination, it's all there, there's nothing to be afraid of. But he takes those things and twists them into such a way to convince people that if they're doing so many wrong things, they have no desire for God, they must not be of the elect. That's a lie from Satan. We are all born sinners. And the last time I read my Bible, including right this moment, Jesus Christ died for all sinners. And the last time I checked, every human being born upon the face of this earth, besides the Lord Jesus over 2,000 years ago, was born a sinner. Logical conclusion there, that Jesus died for all. And this is another one that he uses about not everyone. You may be that one that has committed the unpardonable sin. Listen, the unpardonable sin that talks about in the Gospels is blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Do you know how you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? You do it so much, you reject the Gospel so many times that when you die in the unpardonable sin. Because you rejected so many times the opportunity to truly take the simplicity that's in Christ, nothing confusing, nothing difficult to understand, but simply believing in the Holy Spirit saying, just do it. Just do it. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Just do it. Just do it. Come. God loves you. And you hear that all the time, but you come and you reject, you reject, you reject, and there's going to be a point, I don't know when it is, only God knows, there will come a point where He'll say, okay, you'll die without Christ. But that's not everyone. That's only the people that refuse to believe the gospel, the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, another one he says, and he'll use this one. He uses this one to cause a lot of confusion in the church. Again, he takes something that's very close to the truth, and he says this, just give mental consent. Mental consent. What does that mean? Well, Satan will try to convince people that, look, if you just make a mental consent at some point that Jesus is real, that Jesus even was someone who went to the cross and died on the cross and rose again the third day, if you just give a mental consent, that'll be fine. But folks, that's very scary. Because the Bible says even the demons give mental consent. In the book of James, it says they believe that there is one true God. And the Word of God says, and they tremble. That gives the idea of shuddering in fear. These demons, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they reject the gospel. They believe in Him, but they reject it. They have a mental consent. You know, my testimony, when I was 10 years old, I got baptized. I went forward in the church, and I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't really know what I was doing. I went because my brother and sister got baptized, and so I asked what I need to do. And they said, well, you need to go at the end of the service. You just go forward and talk to the preacher, tell him you want to get baptized, blah, blah, blah. So, okay, that's what I did. And because I wanted to be like everybody else. And so that's what I did. I went and talked to the preacher and got baptized, but You know what it was? It was a mental consent. I was not under conviction. I didn't know really truly anything about how my sin was against God. I didn't consider that. It was just a mental consent on a religious person by the name of Jesus that died on the cross. It was, listen to this, it was a belief in the head and not the heart. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a big eternal difference. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says man believeth with the heart unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It starts right here. And a lot of times the devil says, listen, you just say it with your mouth and leave it alone. You don't have to really mean it. You don't even really have to know it. You don't have to be assured of it. Just make a mental consent and it'll be all right. You know what? Many believe with the head, but with not the heart. You know, that's very dangerous. And we have to be sure of that. We have to be sure that we have believed with the heart and not just giving a mental consent and knowing that it did make a difference in my life and knowing that I know, and I understand this too. You're saying, well, preacher, I was like 5 years old when I got saved. I don't remember if it made a change in my life. Maybe I stopped eating so many cookies. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. I understand that struggle, but I want to tell you something. If you came to know Christ, and from all you understand, you believed upon the heart, from the heart, I want to tell you that's something that you have to hold on between you and God. I can't tell you you were saved. Your parents can't tell you were saved. No one can tell you you were saved. No one except you and God know that for sure. And if you've never done that before, you don't have the assurance. Listen, do not live in fear. That is not the simplicity of the gospel. Stop doing that. Can I just encourage you, anybody here, that you are living in fear? Week after week, you often wonder, I wonder if I really am saved. Can I tell you something? And I mean to say this with all the kindness I can. That is not the simplicity that is found in Christ. It's not about if you prayed right. It's not about if you kneeled right. It's not about if you walked forward right. It's not about any of those things. It's not about if you said the right prayer. No, it's if you found Christ. Christ! It's all in Christ! And my dear friends, when you come to that place in your life, whether you're 5 or 50, you have to come to the realize that Jesus paid it all. And it's Him I'm believing in. And not in my own works. And not in my membership at the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever kind of church. It's not any of that. It's all in Christ. That, my friends, is the simplicity. And the Lord wants there to be a heart change. Not just a mental consent. Satan also says this. He says, now listen, this is not something you can keep forever. Now that's a lie too. He says, now listen, this salvation, again, he'll admit the salvation part. He'll admit Jesus. Satan will, he will give credence to that. I'm telling you, he does. But he twists it. He said, now you might get Jesus, but let me tell you something. You can't have it forever. Now that all depends on how well you do as a Christian. Listen, if my salvation depended upon me, I would be lost at least 25 times a day. Wouldn't you? My salvation does not depend on Brinson Jennings. It depends upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful I am for that. Oh, the picture it gives when people say you can lose that. You know what it gives? It gives the picture of me holding on to God with all that I can, as long as I can, with as strong as I can. But that's backwards, my friend. My salvation is not me holding on to God. It's God holding on to me. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that God's grip can never be broken. Not by Satan, not by the demons, not by my own bad works. I'm telling you, God never lets go. Oh, my friends, salvation is secure in the hands of Christ. And you can be assured of that. And you can be encouraged in that. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them, what? To the uttermost. That's fully and completely. Oh, that come unto God by Him. seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said about this. He said, if he had meant, talking about God, to cast you away, he would have done so long ago. If he wanted reasons for rejecting you, he had reasons from all eternity. For he knew what you would be. No sin is in you has been a surprise to him. That's our God. And then, the last lie I will share with you this morning that Satan tries to do to corrupt the simplicity that is found in Christ. He does this. He says, you need to add something to it. He says you need to add something. That is the more of the pure context of this passage. The Judaizers, they were saying, hey, church in Corinth, we know this gospel that Paul preached and said it's in Christ and Christ alone. But listen, let me tell you, we're apostles too. We're super apostles, in fact. And let us tell you, there are ceremonial laws that you need to be keeping in order to keep your salvation. He's saying, look, unless you keep these works and these laws, there is no hope for you. And these people were taking it. And that's where Paul wrote this letter and says, stop! He says, look, these are false teachers. And boy, they look just like the apostles. Why do I believe that? Because of the context. It says there in verse 13, for such are false apostles that are coming to them, deceitful workers, get this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see that? Not of Buddha. Not of Muhammad. Do you see this? Not of Joseph Smith. But the apostles of Christ. They had so many similarities that what the apostles were saying. But boy, they were twisting it enough. And Satan was using them. How do I know Satan was using them? Because of verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And get this, verse 15. Therefore, that's very important. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What were they saying, church? They wanted to say this. They wanted to teach that Jesus Christ had a partner in the redemption of mankind. They wanted to say that Christ had a partner in His saving work. And that partner, they were claiming, was keeping the law. Keeping the traditions of the Jewish sect there and the ceremonial laws. He was saying that you need to add to it. Listen, there are churches that do this even today. Listen, you better not, hey listen, you better, I'm telling you, you better give me the boot as fast as possible if I ever say that you gotta be a Baptist to get saved. I'm not worthy to stand on this platform if I ever were to say you gotta be a Baptist to get to heaven, because that comes from false teaching. The Bible does not tell you get saved by a denomination, but that's what they were doing. They were saying you gotta be of our group, you gotta be of our sect, you gotta be a part of us to really have the real, authentic salvation. But God Almighty is telling us right here that that is counterfeit. My friend, denomination means nothing to God when it comes to salvation. Salvation is found in Christ and we can add nothing to it. Oh, my friends, if you're still praying for salvation, thinking you got it one day, but you wake up every week praying for salvation, God did not intend you to have salvation that way. It's once and for all. Do not live in doubt. Do not be dependent upon adding anything to it. Oh, my friends, this baptistry up here, when someone comes to know Christ, hey, if they were to die, for whatever reason, God decided to take them on home early, before they got to that, guess what? It doesn't make any difference. That's just water. Nothing magical. Nothing sacred in the sense of having any kind of power. No, the power's in the gospel. That's just a pull back there for people to give a public testimony saying, hey, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I just want to testify to the public that I believed on the Lord. And that's where we duck them down and bring them back up, praise God. It'd be bad if we left them down, wouldn't it? By the way, it's a picture of the gospel. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Glory! That's what it's a picture of. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friends, we add nothing to the gospel. We will have hundreds of children running around here that we will think are demon-possessed this coming week. But there is hope for every one of them. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to give it to them in full power. Amen? We're going to love them, but you know what? We're not going to counterfeit it. We're not going to dilute it. We're not going to twist it. We're going to present it and allow the gospel to do its work. We don't have to manipulate the gospel. Satan manipulates. That's his business. We have nothing to do with that. In closing, a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade. There's a greenish jewel there. He went to study with a talented old teacher. And this gentle man put a piece of this precious stone in this little boy's hand and closed it real tight with both hands and gripped that precious stone and told him to hold it tight. And then this man just began to talk about philosophy. This man went on to talk about men and women and the sun and almost everything under it. Anything you can imagine, this old man would just talk about it. And after an hour, he took back the stone and sent the boy home. Well, the boy was frustrated. He's like, boy, what's this man doing? I want to know about jade. I want to know about this precious stone. And not only that, but the procedure carried on for several weeks. This boy couldn't believe what was going on. But he was too polite, however, to question the wisdom of this wonderful teacher. And then one day, when the old man put a stone into his hands, the boy cried out instinctively, that's not jade! And the man had accomplished exactly what he wanted to teach the boy. He knew the difference between the real thing, that fake, and what was real. And my encouragement to you this morning, church, is to really understand that, hey, the devil is out there trying to deceive people. Perhaps there's somebody in this room that you have been deceived up until this point, but maybe the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now saying, hey, get the real thing. Get the gospel. The simplicity that's in Christ. And stop playing games with God. You don't need to work for it. You don't have to have a special prayer for it. God don't want you to doubt about it. He just wants you to have Christ. And my friends, if you don't have the joy of Christ in your hearts today, I plead with you, get it today. Oh, God wants you to have it. Oh, my friends, there's no doubt whether God loves the world or not. He says it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. My friends, eternity is a long time. And you need to be secure in your heart that you have Christ. I didn't ask you if you had a prayer when you were little. I didn't ask if you had a baptism or a church membership. I didn't even ask you if you had some sort of experience. That's another lie of Satan. I talked to people. I said, do you know the Lord? And they go right to telling me about a bad car wreck they were delivered from. And I tell them very kindly, I say, friend, listen, I believe with all my heart God did deliver you in that car wreck. In His mercy, He kept you alive. I don't doubt that. But my dear friend, that deliverance from that car wreck is not salvation from your sin. That is God's mercy keeping you alive so that you can believe in the gospel. The pure gospel. Would you stand with me, please?